What I would like to do is to go to the book of Daniel for exhortation this morning. Now, normally when we think of Daniel, we think of prophecy. I'm not going to be looking at the prophecies of Daniel at all. I want to look at the man Daniel because there's much exhortation when we consider him. We know that Daniel was among the first captives to be taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, don't we? We know quite a bit about Babylon, ancient Babylon. We know, for example, about that mighty Ishtar Gate. And I guess anyone who entered Babylon through that gate, it must have made a deep impression on them as they walked through that gate. When they saw the hanging gardens of Babylon, the palaces, the mighty images and their gods. But this was a little consequence to Daniel because Daniel knew that these things were just here today and gone tomorrow, as it were. In human terms, Daniel was well placed for a good life in Babylon, wasn't he? If we just have a quick look at chapter 1 and we read about Daniel and his companions in verse 4 of chapter 1. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in all wisdom and clinging knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. So, this is Daniel and his friends. They decided that they would use these to further the affairs of the kingdom of Babylon. Read in verse 5. The king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And all that Daniel had to do was to just go along with all this. Just think, it was in such a privileged position. Possibly, in today's terms, we might call him the Chancellor of the Exchequer, because his name was changed to Belteshazzar, which means keeper of the treasures of Bel. Be that as it may, that might be the case, it might not, we don't know, do we? But Daniel was not driven by human ambitions at all, was he? So read in chapter 1 and verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We're not told exactly what the issue was here, but Daniel knew that the God of Israel was a holy God, and that Israel was a holy nation, and he wasn't going to defile himself with the affairs of Babylon, despite the fact that he'd been taken captive into Babylon. Now, three times in the book, we read that Daniel was a man who was greatly beloved. Look at chapter 9, for example, and verse 23. At the beginning of our supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Or, as we've read in chapter 10 and at verse 11, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the word that I speak unto thee, and stand up. Right, for unto thee am I now sent. Or at verse 18 of the same chapter that we've read once again. There came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong. Why was Daniel on those three occasions told that he was a man greatly beloved? I'm sure we would like that to be said of us, wouldn't we? That our God and the Lord Jesus Christ sees us as ones who are greatly beloved. Well, I'd like to look through the book of Daniel. I've found at least 9 reasons in the book why Daniel was greatly beloved. And this is where we can learn from his example. First of all, we know that Daniel was a man who had an awesome respect for God and for his word. An example in chapter 2 that we know so well, don't we? Chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's image and the vision that the king had, and Daniel had to be called in to explain to the king, first of all, what the dream was and also the interpretation. If we go to verse 19 of chapter 2, we read, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision." And what was his reaction? "Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." I suppose he could have said to all the wise men, "Now look, you need to listen to me now. I've got the answer. I can save you all." But there was none of that at all, was there? Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made me know now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." The second reason that Daniel was greatly beloved was the fact that he had such a keen interest in God's purpose and in God's word. Just go to chapter 9 of the prophecy. Chapter 9 and verse 1, Daniel says there, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." See, Daniel was carefully reading what we know as the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "I understood by books." It wasn't revealed to him miraculously. Daniel had to search through what Jeremiah was saying to understand. And of course, what he did understand was that he was living near the end of that 70-year period. So it says at verse 3, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." We see another example of this in chapter 7 of Daniel that we read a couple of days ago. We know, don't we, that Daniel chapter 7 is the vision of the four beasts that Daniel saw, which equated to the metallic image in chapter 2. If we go into verse 16, Daniel had seen the vision, and it says at verse 16, "I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." So now Daniel knew what the vision was all about. But Daniel wasn't, he needed to know a lot more. He says, "But you've revealed more to me, and I want to know all about it." He says at verse 19, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. I want to know more about that beast, verse 20, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Daniel said, you've told me all about, I want to know what all that is about as well. Daniel was a man who had, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, ears to hear. And so more was revealed to him. And we're thankful, aren't we, because it's revealed to us as well through his prophecies. The third reason why Daniel was greatly beloved was the fact that he had a concern for the salvation of the saints, of his brethren and sisters. And we too should have that same concern, should we not? That all might attain to salvation ultimately. In chapter 7, go right to the end of the chapter, verse 28. Daniel says there, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. We might ask the question, why was Daniel much troubled at what had been revealed to him in this vision? Well, let's go back to chapter 21, shall we? Speaking about that horn, Daniel says, I beheld the same horn, it made war with the saints. And not just that, it prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days come and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And he was told at verse 25 about this horn, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. So this horn, Daniel was concerned about this horn. It was going to speak great words against the Most High, but it was going to wear out the saints of the Most High. And we know that that power is none other than the Roman Catholic Church, which has worn out the saints of the Most High for a long, long period of time. And Daniel was concerned about this. As we said, he was concerned about his brothers and sisters. But he did know, of course, verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion of the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Although Daniel learned that it was not going to be easy for the saints for a long period of time, he knew that eventually the saints would take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. So reason number four why Daniel was greatly beloved leads us to the fact that he had a living, active faith. He believed everything that he was told in these visions. But more than that, he put it into practice in his life. And that's what I mean by an active faith. Just come to chapter 6 of Daniel. Reading chapter 6 and verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above all the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. But the rest of the princes were envious of this, verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew only too well that Daniel would always be faithful to his God. And so they hatch up this plan that we know so well, don't we? Verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said to him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, this obviously was designed to boost the ego of the king, wasn't it? Yes, I'll make this decree. And what he didn't realize was it was being led into a trap to try and get rid of Daniel. Read at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, Daniel was a captive in Babylon, but his chamber windows were open toward Jerusalem, the city where God has chosen to place his name. And he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they thought, we've got him. There's no way Daniel can get out of this. The king has made a decree, and according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that decree cannot be altered. So Daniel is to be thrown into the den of lions. We just drop down to verse 17. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought unto him, and his sleep went from him. You know, I think that night must have been worse for the king than it was for Daniel, because verse 19 tells us the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? That's how Nebuchadnezzar saw it. Is Daniel's God able to deliver him? Daniel knew differently, didn't he? Daniel knew that God was able to deliver him. It was to be, if it was to be his will, he would deliver him. So verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, and has shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him, innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. And so the king was exceeding great glad, and brought him out of the den. We read at the end of verse 23. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he'd believed in his God. Such was the faith of Daniel. And we know, don't we, how that the men who hatched up this plan were then thrown into the den, and what do you say? The lions had the mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. That's Daniel's faith. Reason number 5, Daniel had a deep concern, not just for the saints, but for his people, Israel, and for the land of Israel as well. Just go to the end of chapter 8. Read at verse 27 of chapter 8. I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. Why was Daniel sick certain days? Go back to verse 13. Daniel says there, I heard one saint speaking as an angel, and another saint said to that certain saint, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? The land and also the nation are to be trodden underfoot, he discovers. And the answer comes back in verse 14. He said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So Daniel learned that it was going to be a long while before the sanctuary will be cleansed, and the place where God had chosen to put his name would be a praise in the earth. Reason number six why Daniel was greatly beloved was he was a man blessed with vision, wasn't he? He could see beyond the trials and the problems of this present world. What does Proverbs say? Where there is no vision, the people perish. But Daniel had that vision because he read the word of God. And we too can be well blessed in this way, can't we? Daniel, along with the Lord Jesus Christ, it was for the joy set before them that they endured. Daniel knew that ultimately the saints would take the kingdom, that they would be blessed, and the place where God had chosen to set his name would be exalted and would become a joy in the earth. So connected with all this, by reason number seven, we say Daniel was not affected by the gods or the wisdom of this world. Let's go back to chapter one. Because we know, don't we, that when Daniel and his friends were first taken captive, their names were changed. It was another attempt to make them forget the God of Israel and to remember the gods of Babylon. Chapter 1 and verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel, Daniel, El is judge, is what that means. But he gave to him the name of Belteshazzar, as we mentioned already, keeper of the treasures of Bel. To Hananiah, which means Yah is gracious, he renamed him Shadrach, which means servant of the god Shachar. To Mishael, which means like El, he gave him the name Meshach, which means belongs to Shachar. And of Azariah, which means helped of Yah, of Abednego, servant of Nebo. Forget Israel's God. Remember the gods of Babylon. But it didn't work, did it? Because they remained faithful to the God of Israel. Daniel knew all about the god Bel. Just keep your finger in Daniel and turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 tells us something about these gods. You see, Isaiah 46 and verse 1, we read there, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. These gods were so heavy that they had to be dragged around by beasts on some sort of a carriage. And the verse says, they are a burden to the weary beast. Verse 2, they stoop. They bowed down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves had gone into captivity. Then comes the contrast, verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly and carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, even to hoar hairs, I will carry you. They had to carry their gods around. God says, I will carry you. And furthermore, end of that verse, I will deliver you. And Daniel knew the difference. He believed implicitly in the God of Israel, who would deliver him eventually from the tyranny of Babylon. So reason number 8, Daniel knew the difference between temporal and eternal. Those things which were just concerning this life, but those things which were eternal. Just go to chapter 12 of Daniel. Daniel 12, and at verse 1. And at that time, speaking about the time of the end, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And we're beginning to experience that, aren't we? The world at large is beginning to experience the time of trouble such as never was. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's the prospect before us, brethren and sisters, to turn many to righteousness forever and ever. We struggle now, don't we, to turn one to righteousness, though, one here or one there. But then we will turn many to righteousness. And so Daniel understood all these things. Now, just one more thing that we need to bring out here. Reason number 9, Daniel was a man of prayer. Can we turn back to chapter 9? Because we've got recorded in the early part of chapter 9 that wonderful prayer that Daniel made, knowing that the time was near for Israel to be released from the tyranny of Babylon. We don't have time to read it all. Let's just go in at verse 16 of chapter 9. Daniel says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. Do it for the Lord's sake. It's desolate for our sins, Daniel is saying, but do it for your sake. Verse 18. O my God, incline thine ear and open and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Such was the prayer of Daniel at this time. And if ever there was a prayer that was answered, this is it. The prayer was more than answered. Daniel was praying to have the sins of his people, the nation of Israel, forgiven. And he learns in the latter part of this chapter that Messiah the Prince is going to appear after what, 69 prophetic weeks, 483 years. after the command to restore and build Jerusalem, Messiah would appear. And what would he do? Verse 24. He would finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. Not just for Israel, but for those of all nations who would look to him. And brothers and sisters, it's this work of reconciliation that we think of now, isn't it? As we remember our Lord's sacrifice. As we draw our thoughts to a conclusion, can we turn to another prayer? It's the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that he offered before he did these things, before he offered himself as that perfect sacrifice to take away sins and to bring in everlasting righteousness. John chapter 17, and again, we can't read the whole of the prayer, we don't have time, but let's just go in at verse 13 of this prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus prays to his Father, and now come I to thee, and these things speak I in the world, the Jewish world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, Jesus is praying for his disciples here. The joy was set before him, and he was wanting the same joy to be set before his disciples. He says, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus is praying for his disciples here, but not just for them, for us as well. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. We believe through their word, don't we, as we read it in the Acts of the Apostles and the writings of the Apostle Paul and Peter and so on. Jesus says, verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that ultimately the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And he's looking now into the time when not only the Jewish world, but the world at large will believe when Jesus appears in power and in glory. All nations will know about the God of Israel. They will come to know him, to know his glory. And so, brothers and sisters, as now we remember our Lord's work of reconciliation in bread and in wine, we know, don't we, that he will soon appear to finish that work of reconciliation, when he will reconcile all things to the Father. And we pray that that day may soon come. But as we wait now, patiently, week by week, we remember him in bread and in wine.